need most these days? Not just yesterday or maybe tomorrow, but even today, what do you need most? I wonder what you'd say, because we all have needs, desires and wishes, but especially needs. And I believe, as we're going to see in this series, that God's answer to our every need is found in the Lord's Prayer. And I'm hoping that this series is going to answer at least two questions for you. What are the needs of my life that God has promised to meet? What are those needs that He's given a promise to meet? And then how does He go about meeting my needs? And we need to consider, to begin with, an even more basic question: why would God even be interested in meeting my needs? Because obviously He is God, the great God of the universe, Jehovah, revealed in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Why is He interested in little old me and little old you, for that matter? The answer is because of the kind of God He is and because of who He is. When Jesus, God's Son, came to earth, He exploded all the previous stereotypes about God. He showed that God is not some impersonal force. He revealed that God is not some kind of angry tyrant who wants to make your life miserable. He revealed that God is not mad at you. He's just mad about you. And there's a difference, as we're going to see. Jesus showed that God is not some apathetic creator who doesn't care about what's going on in His creation. So in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus said, as we began this morning, "This then is how you should pray, our Father." And if you're taking notes, underline or highlight the two words, "our Father." God wants you to think of Him and see Him as Father. And that's a radical idea, because in the Old Testament, God is only called Father, referenced in that way, just 7 times. Neither Jesus nor the Scriptures regularly called God by the name Father. And to them, God was Jehovah, Yahweh, the majestic, powerful creator or master. They did not know Him or approach Him in an intimate relationship as Father. But Jesus revealed a loving relationship with God by calling Him Father. In fact, the favorite title for God used by Jesus in the New Testament is the title Father, the Greek word pater. And in John's Gospel, Jesus called God His Father 156 times, addressing Him as such. Jesus not only claimed intimacy with the Father, He claimed to be one with the Father, making Himself equal with God, which is one reason, according to John 5, verse 18, the Jews hated Him and wanted to crucify Him, because He said, "I and the Father are one." He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And the Jews wanted to crucify Him for what they thought was blasphemy. In Matthew chapter 6, in this chapter alone, Jesus refers to God as Father over 10 times. Jesus called God Father, and over 70 times in the Gospels, when you read through the entire Gospels, 70 times and more, He instructs His followers to address God as Father. So to try to understand the Father, we need to look to the Trinity for a moment. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we know, are all equal persons within the Godhead, yet they're one God. They are equal in nature, yet separate in person and submissive in duty. All that the Father is in His attributes, in holiness, in power and wisdom, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. They are separate in person, for each has his own personality, as revealed in Scripture. That is, each has his own intellect, emotion, and will. But they are submissive in function. For according to Scripture, the Father sends the Son, and they both, the Father and Son, send the Holy Spirit. That's John 14, verse 26, and John 15, verse 26. And although man-made analogies are imperfect, and I hesitate to use them, but one I've often visited is the statement that helps me, that God is the Father in administration, He's the Son in revelation, and He is the Spirit in operation. The Father in administration, the Son who reveals who the Father is, He reveals the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the one who operates in His work. So God wants you to know Him. like a father. Believers do not come to God in prayer as mere subjects to the king in his court. Believers crawl into the lap of a heavenly father as a child who comes for protection or provision. God is a person, not a power, not an entity. He's a person revealed in Jesus. And I like that. And we should like that too, because we can relate to a person. I can get to know a person. You can have a relationship with a person. The problem is that for many people, the word father conjures up sometimes a negative image. It brings some painful childhood memories, perhaps. Sometimes it arouses regret, resentment, anger and fear, frustration and guilt, because some of us don't have good memories or experiences of the term father. It's like when you were a little kid and maybe your mom said, and when you weren't doing very well that day, just wait till your father gets home. You remember that? Or maybe you'd had that experience. Just wait till dad gets home. He'll be the one to take care of this. And then you went to Sunday school and the teacher said, God is like your father. And you said, no way. That's not something I'm interested in if he's like my dad in that case. Some fathers are inconsistent. Some fathers are selfish and they neglect their kids. So Jesus qualifies the term. Notice what he says, our Father in heaven, a heavenly Father. And he's not referring to location, because God is spirit. God is everywhere present. He's talking about heaven as a place of perfection, a place of holiness, how God is a perfect, holy Father, in contrast to me and all of us who are human fathers who are very fallen and very imperfect. God is a perfect Father. So we're going to look at the question and answer it today in part. What kind of Father is God? What is God really like? And the Bible teaches that God has at least the following four characteristics. You can enumerate many more. I'm going to summarize them in four. In his fatherliness toward us as his children. So let's look at them together. First of all, God is a caring Father. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's a caring Father. And he wants to know, you to know today, especially, that you are loved and cared for. And if you don't get anything else from this morning, you need to get this, that you matter to God. And he cares about you. He loves you, and he's interested in you today. Look with me at Psalm 103, verse 13. The Lord is like a father to his children. Notice, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. He's caring, he's loving, and compassionate. And one time, you remember, the disciples were out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came up, and they started taking on water, and the boat began to sink, and they were tossed back and forth. And they say the ultimate question, they ask the ultimate thing we all ask, Lord, remember they said, Lord, don't you care? We're drowning, Lord. Don't you see? And don't you care? You ever felt like that? Lord, I'm going under. And don't you care when I'm going under and feeling like I'm drowning in this situation or problem or sin or issue? And the Lord answers, yes, I do care. He answers, yes. He says, I care more than you know. You have a heavenly Father who cares deeply for you today. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. I've underlined it in my notes, he cares. He cares for you. He cares what happens to you. Does God care about your health? Yes, we talked about some of that already this morning. Does he care about your house payment? He does. Does he care about your job? He certainly does. Does he care about your grades at school? Does he care about how you get along with your family? Does he care about whether you're a success or failure in life and all the journey of things you experience? Yes, he cares. Do you matter to him? You certainly do. From cover to cover, the Bible, from the cross and the empty tomb, the message is, yes, God cares for you and me. So since God is a caring Father, notice what Jesus says about him. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Now, as a pastor, sometimes people say something to me like this. You say, Pastor, or they address me in this other way, and they'll sometimes reflect on their Christian journey, and they'll say, my problem is, I don't think I really love God enough. And I've heard that over the years. I don't think I really love him enough. I need to love him more. And sometimes I then say to them, if I know their story and kind of unpack that a bit, and I say, no, in all likelihood, that's not your problem. Your problem is you don't know that, it's not that you don't love God enough. Your problem is you don't understand how much God loves you. And there's a difference. And when you consider the cross of Christ, that God really cares about you, the price that love paid for you to purchase you and redeem you and save you, that you matter to Him, and that He always has His eye on you in love, when you consider that and bask in that, then you're going to reciprocate in that relationship and love Him and respond in a loving way. God is a caring Father. That's good news. The second thing is, God is a consistent Father. He's reliable, He's dependable, He can be counted on, He's worthy of trust. Look at James 1:17. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above. He never changes or casts shifting shadows. I've circled and underlined, He never changes. Some human fathers are unpredictable. They're fickle, and we sometimes are. Some teenagers say, I never know what to expect from my dad. I can't figure him out, depending on the mood he's in. One minute he's silent, the next minute he's violent. One minute he's tough, the next moment he's tender. He's very fickle. I don't know how to predict what he's going to do next. And some dads are like that. Inconsistent fathers produce insecure kids. But God is a consistent Father. He's never moody. He never has a bad day. He's never grouchy. He never wakes up grouchy. A wife asked, did you wake up grouchy in the morning? A wife was asked, did you wake up grouchy in the morning? She answered, no, I usually let him sleep. I mean, if he's grouchy, I usually let him sleep anyway. But God is never grouchy. He's not moody. And He loves you just as much on your off day as He does on your on day, good days and bad days. Because He's consistent. It's not based on who you are. It's based on who He is. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Isn't that amazing? It says that even when I'm unfaithful and inconsistent and I'm unreliable, God can be counted on because of His very nature. He's consistent and faithful. And that's good news, because everything else in the world is changing and unraveling constantly. And while everything else is falling apart and changing around me daily, there's one thing you and I can count on. I can always count on God to act the same way toward me, no matter how I feel. He's always caring. He's always consistent, no matter what I think, no matter what I feel, no matter what I do or don't do. He's caring and consistent. And that's one of the major differences between what God says about Himself in the Scriptures and what the religions of the world say about God. The man-made religions of the world try to make God some kind of temperamental tyrant who you've got to appease, you've got to sacrifice to, you've got to do penance, you've got to be good and get on His good side if you can, and then maybe you'll get to heaven. That somehow you can work your way or earn your way or pay your way to heaven. And God says, no. That's man-made. God does not change. He's immutable, as theologians say. Malachi 3:6 says, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. He's immutable and unchanging. So everything shifts and changes, but God is my rock, and nothing changes with Him. He is consistent, and that's good news. You know, one of the major causes of resentment and rebellion in children is broken promises from parents. Parents who say, I promise I'll buy you that new dress, or I'll promise to take you fishing someday, we'll do it, we get around to it, but they don't. Broken promises lead to broken kids. But God the Father keeps His promises because He's consistent. Psalm 18, verse 30, what a God He is, how perfect in every way. All His promises prove true. Let's say that verse. You see it there? Psalm 18, 30, say it with me. What a God He is, how perfect in every way. All His promises prove true. All His promises. If God says it, you can count on it. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, this old one that was on cars at the time. It said, God said it, I believe it, that's settled. Remember that one? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I want a new bumper sticker that says, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. I mean, once He said it, that settles it, no matter what I believe. He is caring and consistent, and that's the kind of God, according to the Bible, that wants to meet your needs. And before we can talk about, as we will in this series, all the needs that God wants to meet and bless, we've got to understand what kind of Father He is. He wants to be your Father. The third thing is, the Bible says that God is a close Father. He's not aloof, He's not distant, He's close, closer than you realize. The Bible makes it very clear that He's always present, He's always nearby, He's always available and accessible. And Paul talked about this, and remember in Acts chapter 17, he talks about the fact that God is everywhere. He's preaching in Acts 17 as we went through that series, and he says this, God did this, and we say, did what? The context tells us, the context refers to creation. He's talking about how God made everything, that God made the world and everything in it. God did this so people would reach out for Him and find Him, since He is not far from each of us. He was saying that to those at the Areopagus in Athens, all those who were worshiping false gods. He was saying, God is here with you. He made this, He made you. He's not a million miles away. He is right here. He's here with you. And if you open up your life to Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord, He's not only with you, He's in you. Today, too many kids grew up with absentee fathers. God's never absent, but often dads are. I looked this up this week and found that approximately 18.3 million children in the United States live without their biological step or adoptive father in the home. And that's one out of four kids today. One out of four kids in our country without a dad present in the home. But sometimes even dads who are present can be gone on important days. Maybe we're busy or absent-minded or absent emotionally. They may be home physically but absent in spirit, thinking about something else. We're there but our minds are not on the family or the kids. But that's not the way our Heavenly Father is. God is not absent. He's a close Father. I want you to write down these three encouraging statements about God the Father. First of all, God is never too busy for me. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him in truth. So when you pray, you don't get a busy signal. When you pray, you're not getting all circuits busy. You say, Lord, I've got a problem. I need to talk with You about this. I need to deal with this. And God doesn't say, not now, I'm busy. His switchboard is never full. He can handle all the requests at one time and then some. He's never too busy for you. Never too busy for me. Number two, God loves to meet my needs. He loves to do that. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, if you, speaking to those of us in the human race, had fallen as we are, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Isn't that good news? He's saying if human fathers know how to give good gifts to your kids, human fathers that are fallen, how much more do I love to give good gifts to my kids? If I, as an imperfect father, a sinner, someone who has mixed motives, who's selfish, if I know how to be good to my kids, then how much more does a perfect father take care of his kids? Matthew 6:32, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And we're going to see later in this series, if He already knows, then why do we ask? We'll unpack that later. The point here is that good fathers take care of their children. You can count on your Heavenly Father because He is close, He is consistent, and He's caring, and He loves to meet your needs, and He has unlimited resources that human fathers don't have. So God is never too busy for me. He loves to meet my needs. And then God is sympathetic to my hurts. Maybe, depending on what you've gone through, I've talked to several of you this morning. Some of you have had a wild week, a busy week, or a tough week in some ways. And maybe you're feeling a little bit low today, but God brought you here, which is a good thing, to hear the good news. And if you're feeling a tad low, God understands. He understands why you're hurting, even when you don't know why you're hurting. And He knows and He understands completely. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And sometimes we are that way. You ever been crushed in spirit? If you've had any length of time on planet Earth, you surely have been. You've had a tough week. God understands it. A rough morning, God understands it. A tough day yesterday, He understands. He is sympathetic. He is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that's a blessed thing to receive and believe today. The term Jesus used for Father in the Bible, you may know it, is the word Abba. In English, it's A-B-B-A, Abba or Abba, Father. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek, but the common spoken language in Jesus' culture was Aramaic. And you may know that the Aramaic word for father was Abba or Abba, a simple word that a baby could learn first, like Dada or Papa or Papa, Abba. In Israel today, in the Middle East, if you're walking around the street, you'll hear little Arab children saying, Abba, Abba. It means daddy. It's an intimate term. Jesus introduced that term to his followers. And it's a kind of relationship the God of the universe wants to have with you. He wants you to see him, and I mean this in a very appropriate, respectful way, but he wants you to see him as daddy, Abba, the most personal, intimate, loving relationship that you can have. That's how God wants you to know him. Jesus blew all the stereotypes about God by introducing this term. Can you dads imagine with me, and maybe you're an older dad, you look back when your kids were younger. Remember, if you came home from work and your kids came running to greet you, what do they say to you? Can you imagine what the, oh, almighty procreator of the universe in our family, ruler, awesome ruler of our home, thou benevolent benefactor who dost supremely bless our lives. They never greeted us that way, did we? We wish they would, maybe. I wish they would have said that on occasion. No, I remember when I'd barely get in the door, our three little girls, when they were younger, obviously much smaller, would come running and grab me by the legs. You know, you walk in the door, and Diane was always so good about this, the coach, you know, when daddy comes home, be positive, you know, greet him. And they would come and just surround me and grab my legs, and that thrilled my heart more than anything, except when mommy would do that. I mean, that was a blessing when she would do it when I'd come home. But that wasn't very often when she would do it. And that's the way God wants you to relate to him. He's just not your creator. He's just not your creator. He's your heavenly Father who loves you. He wants you to relate to him in a very personal way because he's caring, he's consistent, and he's close. Number four, the scriptures show us that God is a capable Father. Nothing too difficult for him. Nothing beyond his ability, his resources. Nothing is too hard for him. And whatever problem you and I have today or will have tomorrow, whatever we've got at home, at work, at school, at church, whatever it is, God can handle it. He's capable. He's done this before. He specializes in resurrections. The angel said to Mary in Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. Say that with me. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is. Nothing. God is capable. It amazes me the things that our girls expected me to fix when they were little. You remember that, dads, when your kids would come to you? They'd bring me all kinds of broken toys and decapitated dolls and you know, say, can you fix this? They believed that I knew all things, that I could fix anything, and I could afford everything. I mean, they did. And in their eyes, I was omnipotent, omniscient, and Mr. Muddingbags. I mean, that's who we were, dads, right? They thought, whenever you go to dad, he'll meet that need, and he'll provide for you. And that's the way we feel about our fathers. And most of us felt that way when we were growing up, and we were much younger about our dads. Most of us, when we were growing up, we had the attitude of, my dad can do anything. That's my dad. Like one boy bragging to another, my dad can beat up your dad. The boy said, big deal, so can my mom. I mean, that's no big deal. My mom can do that too. I mean, that's no big deal. When Natalie was a preschooler, she came home one day and said to me, daddy, Samantha said that her daddy can lift up their house. And can you do that, daddy? I won't tell you what I said. That's a private conversation. I won't tell you how I answered. Daddy, Samantha said that her daddy can lift up the house. And as a kid, we used to think, my dad can do anything. But as we grew older, we began to see that dad had some limitations, some wrinkles, some flaws. And when it came to money, he had limited resources. When it came to advice, sometimes he was just guessing too, or he would say the most wise thing of all, go ask your mother. I mean, that was the wisest advice that any dad can give. Go ask your mom what you need to do. And sooner or later, we realize that our human fathers are limited and are fallen just like we are. But God, our Heavenly Father, has unlimited resources, unlimited knowledge, unlimited power. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. It's as if God says, you think of the biggest thing you can think of, the biggest problem you've had or challenge you've had in life, and I will top that. Think of the biggest problem you can give me, and I'll help you not only get through it, but grow through it. Think of the biggest request to give me, and I can meet that. Why? Because He is a capable Father. God wants to meet your needs. He wants you to stop looking everywhere else, as we often do, and to everyone else to have those needs met and find that our needs are met in Him. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That means all. Not necessarily our greeds, but all our needs. In the next several weeks, we're going to look at areas of need that we all have and how God wants to meet those needs and how He can meet those needs. God takes care of His children. He is a loving Father. And the question always comes up in the Lord's Prayer at this stage when you address God as Father. The question is this: is everyone God's child? Is God the Father of everyone? Yes and no. Yes and no, really. Yes. Every human being is a child of God in the sense that we're all created by God. He's the author of life. And if you're a human being, you're part of the human family, which God created. And that conception may have been the result of some sin or crime or whatever, but you're a life that God has made. And He made that life. So in the sense that God created everyone, yes, everyone is a child of God in this sense by creation. But also, no. Not everyone has a personal saving relationship with God. Not everyone is able to call Him Father, Abba, Daddy. Not everyone has that personal relationship with God through salvation, because there's a lot more to being a father than being someone who conceives a child and giving birth to kids. A man says he's a father of 10 kids, and where are they? He says, I don't know. That's not much of a father. There's more to fathering than just birthing. There's a relationship. And God says, yes, everyone is my child in the sense that I created them all. But no, everyone is not my child in the sense that not everyone has a relationship with me. And there's a difference. In John 8:44, Jesus said to those Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil. What's He saying? He was saying, He went on that passage to say, that if God were your Father, you would know me, you would love me, and follow me as your Savior. Dr. Elmer Towns tells a great story. He and his wife were standing, if you've been to Myrtle Beach, there's a big boardwalk there. And he and his wife were standing on the boardwalk at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, when he felt a tug on his right pocket. And he looked down and saw a little boy tugging on his yellow windbreaker pocket. The boy's eyes were fastened intently, not on Mr. Towns, but upon the swirling, fluffy, pink cotton candy in the vendor stall just across the way. And the boy pointed to the cotton candy, and he asked Dr. Towns, can I have some, please? Can I have some? And Dr. Towns said, I smiled, knowing what was happening. He said, I am a grandfather who likes to buy children goodies. I would have been happy to buy this boy some gooey cotton candy. He was irresistible. He was a cute kid, his black hair hanging in bangs over his forehead. He was someone else's child, though. And the boy said, please, please. And Dr. Towns first spoke and said, okay. But hearing Dr. Towns speak, the boy suddenly pulled his hand away. He did not recognize Dr. Towns' voice. And then the boy's father, who had seen what had happened, came through the crowd, and it was easy to see why the little boy had mistaken Dr. Towns for his daddy. They both wore similar yellow windbreakers. And although Dr. Towns still offered to buy, he said, I'll just buy the boy the pink cotton candy. And with the father being there, the father said, no, I've got it. He insisted on paying for it himself. And Dr. Towns said that the scene on the boardwalk that day on Myrtle Beach taught him three lessons about prayer. He said, first, everyone who tugs on the pocket of the Heavenly Father is not His child. He said, second, God wants to do things for everyone, but he cannot because not all are not his children. Not all belong to him. Not all are his kids. And third, he said, when you become a child of God, you can receive cotton candy from him. He's good about giving good gifts to his kids. A little boy asks for cotton candy and his daddy buys some for him. Why? Because they have a relationship. The father loves the son and the little boy trusts the father. He trusts his daddy so much that he can even ask him for cotton candy. Jesus taught us a new way to address God. He told us to call God our Father, and he told us that we could have a unique relationship with this God the Father. The question is, how do I become the Father's child? How do I become a child of this Heavenly Father? Look at what the Scripture says in Galatians 3:26. For now we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Circle or underline, through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that clear? Isn't that simple? We're not children of God by getting baptized or tithing or promising to go to church or promising to be perfect. If we had to be perfect to be a child of God, nobody would be a child of God. Fortunately, God made it so simple and so clear that nobody could say it was too hard to understand. Even a child could understand it. He said, put your trust in me, in my son, believe him and receive him. He says, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to establish that relationship, if you want to experience my caring, consistent, close, and capable love, then trust my son. John 1:12, to all who believed him and accepted him, received him, that is, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe him, receive him. It's like a bridge. On one side of the bridge is, if you picture, believe. And the other side of the bridge is receive. And if there's a bridge between you and God, how far along the way are you? I like to ask people, do you really believe in him? Well, yes, I believe about him. Some people say, I believe in Jesus. I just don't know if I've received him into my life. And they're almost there. They say they believe. Now they need to receive him and cross that bridge of saving faith. There's only one way to get into a physical human family on earth. And that is to be born into it. That's how we get into the physical, biological family of the human race. How do you get into God's spiritual family? You have to be born again. And that's what Jesus said. It's a spiritual rebirth, literally being born from above by the Holy Spirit. You were physically born into the human family, and you are spiritually born into God's forever family. How do you get spiritually born? Galatians 3:26. Children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, believe and receive Jesus. So God wants you to have a close relationship with him. He's caring. He's consistent. He's capable. And he wants to provide for your needs. And our greatest need to begin with, foundationally above all, is to start trusting him by saying, Jesus Christ, I want to put my trust in you. And how he came to earth in the person of his son, Jesus, so that we could know what God the Father is like, so we could relate to him, know him, and experience him as our perfect Father. Jesus said of himself, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's why he came. So may we bow before the Father. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed today, I invite you, why don't you say yes to God the Father today, if you haven't done so already? I'm not asking you to join a church or to promise to be perfect. I'm asking you to say, not to say you'll never mess up again, because you will, as we do. And what I'm saying is, receive the love of God in your life and open up your life to Jesus Christ and say yes to him. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to purchase a place in heaven for you, which he offers as a gift, a perfect free gift to all who repent, who turn from themselves and turn from their sin and receive him by faith. So would you say, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to wait any longer. Today I say yes to you. I recognize my need for you in my life. I'm sorry for my sins. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me in my place. I now give my life to you, and as much as I know how, I ask you to come in and make me a new person. Help me to be the person you want me to be. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for the gift of heaven, for life eternal. To those of us who are fathers, would you say and pray, Lord, help me to be the kind of father to my kids and to my grandkids that you are to me. Help me to be caring, consistent. Help me to be a close father and a capable father, totally dependent upon you and your resources. I need your help, Lord, to be this way, and I choose to trust in you. And to those of us who have had perhaps neglectful, absent, or even abusive human fathers, would you say, Lord, by your grace, I choose to forgive as you have freely forgiven me. And through the power of the risen Christ, I am no longer in bondage to the past. I look to Jesus, and in him I see my perfect Heavenly Father. And I believe that my Heavenly Father wants and will meet all my needs. Our Heavenly Father, we trust you to help us in areas that are out of our control, but they're not beyond your control. So we're asking by your Spirit to minister to each one, bring healing, bring recovery and reconciliation and grace as only you can do. Thank you for those who are opening their lives and are saying yes to your love in Jesus Christ today. Help them to grow and to share their decision with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.